are making our way through this. Today we're going to read, because context is all important, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we've made our way down to verse 4 today, and that's okay. Verse 4 is pregnant with truth, pregnant with conviction. It is powerful stuff, great instruction for us in verse 4 of chapter 2, and I know some of you are new from other churches, and you're saying, when are we going to have a series on how to get rich? Never. When are we going to have a five-step series on I don't know. Listen, this is a church that teaches expositional teaching, which is through the Bible, through the books of the Bible. So why do we do that? Because that's the way the ancients have always taught. That's why your Bible has the book of Genesis and Exodus, Romans, Acts, John, Revelation, 1 John. Listen, God started something when he gave his word, and he started in a book and he finished with that book. And it's called like the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians. Are you with me? Yeah. That's how God taught his people. And so that's how we'll do the same. I'm not knocking topical studies, but the best way to know the book of the Bible, books of the Bible, and to know the God of the Bible is verse by verse teaching, okay? So we just want you to know that. This may or may not be the church for you. You may not like that. It's like, I get it. I mean, I don't get it. I'm just saying I get it. I was being nice. This is the way that God wants us to learn. And so, chapter 2. Words are on the screen. I'll read verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever judge or judgment, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things.
We know that the judgment lies according to truth, and so
And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Wow. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile or Greek. For there is no partiality or favorites with God. Father, we pray that you would be our instructor today. We give you our lives. And Father, we ask you, Lord, in this world where there is just spin and the battle for knowledge and information, God, that you would give us incredible discernment, the gift of discernment needed now more than ever in our lifetime anyway. May it begin, Father, with us knowing what your Bible tells us. Instead of us pointing fingers at anyone else, we'd be very, very, very quick and diligent to search our own hearts to determine if, in fact, we are true followers of Jesus. For you alone, Lord God, know us inside and out. So we give you our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, church, and we are looking, we're marching through this. Chapter 2, entitled this challenge of who do you think you are? That's what Paul is saying to the Roman believers of chapter 2. He pointed out to us in chapter 1, you can study it or look at it later, you can read it later, where he starts out with his beautiful salutations, his greetings to the believers in Rome. Remember, this is a huge treaty on Christian theology. but it's not written to a specific geographical church. It's written to the believers in Rome. And when you say Rome, you're talking about those who are in Italy. From the epicenter of the Roman Forum that we may be familiar with, maybe many of you have visited that incredibly beautiful spot, that emanate outward, where God's people were coming to Christ and being born again, as Jesus said. And they had home groups and small study groups. And there were a few churches that met in a larger scale, but not large at all. Many of the churches in those days were extremely small, according to our standards. A site like you see right now here, this is the kind of stuff that, by the way, happened on the day of Pentecost, or when Peter preached his first sermon, there would be 3,000 people gathered together. That was unique. And then the gospel went out from Jerusalem, and yes, all the way to Rome and beyond. And he was speaking in chapter 1 regarding those who dabble in sexual immorality. They just continue dabbling into it and playing with it. And as the Bible warns, can a man take fire and hold it to his bosom without being burned? Well, they tampered and played with immorality to the point where the Bible says they were set in it. They got locked in it. And they began to not only become bored with sex, that they began to depart from the sex that God had sanctioned between a male and a female. And Romans 1 said that the men began to venture out and voyeur out with other men, and women with other women. And all of these various worship systems were embraced by these deities of the Grecian Roman Empire that allowed such things. And so you adopted gods that approved of your conduct. And by the way, remember, that's always the convenience of idols. Idols are fantastic because idols approve of what you want to do. And so you gather to yourself the idol because the idol fits your practice. And Paul was warning that if you stay in that lifestyle, three times the Bible says that God will give you up to a debased mind, give you up. And the danger of that. And yet you think, what could be worse than that? Romans chapter 2 is worse than that. Because Romans 2 is a group of people with their arms folded, and they might have a cross around their neck, or a white collar, or a title. They might be a pastor, or a Christian worker, or a priest. And they might say, oh, what a horrible group of people there in chapter 1. I thank you, God, I'm not like them. And Paul says, no, actually, you're worse. because God can't stand religious pride. And who can, honestly, except the person who is religiously proud? But you can see it a mile away. It stinks. If we can detect it, can't God see this? Of course he does. So the Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Paul and gives us Romans chapter 2. And it's very strong language, and you know that. He's announcing, as we've studied, that you're inexcusable. If you think those people are bad, the professional religionist, you're worse. You have no excuse. But now he comes down to verse 4, and we look at the second argument in our study regarding who do you think you are. And I mentioned to you last week that this is going to make its way into the positive. It's obvious what we're reading is strong and convicting. And we read it and we don't like to spend much time on it. We'd rather just move on. But I want to take the opportunity to take what's written here and apply it to our own lives as believers. So in this case, we might be our own modern day Romans as we look to the Word of God today. In verses 3 and 4, technically, is that which is comparing. We look at the compared goodness of God. How do we compare ourselves when we think about ourselves to the goodness of God? We saw in the opening verses 1 and 2 of the righteousness of God, but now we see the goodness of God. And mainly, of course, verse 4. But if we look at it together, look at back at verse 3. Who do you think, or and do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things. Remember chapter 1. And you do the same. Now, we got to remember what God thinks about this. You say, wow, you mean they were actually pointing fingers at the people in chapter 1, but they were doing the same thing? Yes, and yes. This way. They were doing the same things, probably cloaked in secrecy, or they were thinking and approving the same things. See, wait a minute. Can't we look and it's okay as long as we don't touch? God says, nope, if you think, you're guilty. Now, that shouldn't depress you. It should lead you to the understanding that you need to listen to what Paul is saying to us in the book of Romans. That there's only one who can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you know that, right? All the penance, you went through all of the labor and the spiritual work to get your car into the parking lot. You don't get any points. I'm sorry, you get no points for that. Yeah, but we parked a mile away and we walked. No points for that. I'm so sorry. That's not how it works. I'm a good person. It's not how it works. Jesus Christ alone died on the cross for our sins. All of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. And hallelujah, the Bible's message to us is that God did it. And he not only did it at the cross, but he left us an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It's still empty today. But Christ is coming back as well. And all the indicators regarding of what's going on in the world is pointing to that tremendously. And so as we consider this, let's look now at the goodness of God. Verse 4. So he says in that fourth verse, or do you, you ought to circle those three words, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Those are three attributes of God. And then there's a comma right there, and then there's a strong statement. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is a remarkable statement. Boy, we could have a tremendous time with this, just on the goodness of God alone. God is good, the Bible says. And because God is good, his goodness demands some things of us. I think you know this. Jesus was ministering. It's in the Gospels. And as Jesus is ministering, what is known as the rich young ruler. Have you ever heard of him before, the rich young ruler? Now, you have to read all of the Gospels to get the understanding that he's rich, he's young, and he has authority. There's not one gospel that says he's a rich young ruler. You got to read them all about the same guy. This guy appears in three of the gospels. He's wealthy. Listen, girls. He's wealthy. He's young. And he has authority. Oh, if I could just find one of those. Well, this guy had no room in his heart for anyone else except what he wanted. And that was his wealth, his youth, and his power. And he comes running to Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him elements of the law. Remember that? You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And Jesus is setting the guy up completely. Because the guy counters Jesus and says, all these things you speak of, I've done since my youth. So clearly, ladies, this is not the guy you want to meet. He's an idol in his own mind. He's a legend in his own mind. He's quite impressed with himself. Jesus then turns him and says, and he goes after his idols. But Jesus qualifies and he says, why do you come to me and call me good? Jesus says, there's only one good, and that is God. Jesus was actually trying to provoke the man to confession. What would have been awesome is for the young man to say, I called you good master because it's obvious that you alone are God in skin. It's clear who you are. You're the manifest word of God. But he didn't do that. The Bible says he wound up leaving and walking away from Jesus because he loved what he had. The word good is reserved for God alone. Now, you and I live in a culture, we can't even relate to that. We say our tacos were good. You know, that's good. The other thing's good. The old English, by the way, remember how the old English used to spell like goodbye, G-O-O-D-B-Y-E, right? things like that, spelling, Old English. Listen, when we say good morning, did anybody say good morning to you this morning? Yeah. Did you say good morning to anybody? Yeah. You know what you were saying, according to the ancients? God be with you this morning. That's what good morning means. Good afternoon. Good afternoon means God be with or God be in your afternoon. Tonight, when you lay down and you say goodnight to somebody, God be in your night. That's what it means. But we've lost touch with that, right? So when we say good morning, good night, good master, God is good. Technically, God is good because good is the manifestation of God's nature. And the Bible says, just to make it clear, there is none good, no, not one. That's why we need him. So as we look to this church, mark it down if you would, verse 4, we learn this, that we as believers, how are we to be regarding the goodness of God? We are to be the opposite of the world, and that means we are to be thankful believers. Can you write that down? Thankful believers. Christians, thankful believers. Now the opportunity is increasing every day for you and I to be thankful believers. Please hear me. You've been tempted this week. I know we have been bombarded with people telling us their story and what's happening with their schools, with their employment, in the military, medicine, union. And you're being told if you don't take the shot, you're going to be fired. And so we're talking to attorneys, and we have an exemption form. I don't know if you know that or not, but we have a religious exemption. A religious exemption form on our website that you can download and print out, and people are doing that, and we have two different versions of that. And I don't know, call me dumb, but I thought religious exemption you should be able to get from a church. But some churches don't think that they should issue religious exemptions. So what? It is our First Amendment right as Americans. You should know that. And Paul the Apostle, if he lived today, he would exercise his First Amendment rights. How do we know? Because he exercised his Roman rights to advance the gospel. But in this case, your livelihood is at stake. I had somebody tell me this weekend, 2 days ago, that 33 years of working for a certain global corporation, they were threatened by that corporation that they were going to lose so much percentage in pay and that their pension was going to be reduced. Their retirement was going to be punished if they didn't comply. Now, that is against the law in anybody's book. So I reached out to an attorney and I said, hey, this guy I know is being attacked. What do you say about this? And he said, you know where we're at? This is where we're at. He said, in any other world, this would be completely illegal. But now it appears we have no rights any longer as we once enjoyed. You say, how does that relate to this message? This way. We need to be thankful believers. The reason, listen, the Bible tells us to be thankful. Why? Because there's the temptation to be unthankful. Listen, to be a thankful believer is to look around at the world that's imploding in every direction. Which way you look around, it doesn't matter. And we need to choose to be thankful. The moment you and I start to grumble and gripe and complain, we are literally grumbling and griping and complaining against God. And you're not going to want to do that. You'll see why in a moment. Thankful. Thankful. To be thankful is a choice. You have to choose to do that. God is good. When is God good? All the time. Then when should I be thankful? Always. The Bible says that we're to be thankful in every situation. But my mother died, or my son died, or my dog died. We understand this. This is life. And it hurts. But because God is on his throne and he knows what he's doing, we don't. We lean on him and we give him thanks because he knows and he cares. He's the one that is unpacking all of this in life. And let me tell you something. You're not going to get this on media. You're not going to get this on Wikipedia. And you're not going to get this on, what are those silly things? They're all rigged. Yeah. Snopes are fact checkers. Listen, There's people, I watched it. There's people, the Christians are being exterminated in Afghanistan, and they're going to their death. The reporter, I believe the reporter was from India, reading the subtitles, video going. These Christians this week in Afghanistan, these are not Americans. These are Afghan born-again believers who are quietly, with grandma, grandpa, child, mom, and dad, quietly walking to their slaughter. No, they're not screaming, freaking out, and running around. And the woman reporter in the subtitles, and she says, and they're singing songs to their death. And you look up in American media, they're saying, it's not true. Of course it's not true. It'll make certain political leaders in power not look good. My point is this: if they can be singing songs as families marching to their death like it's Auschwitz, 21st century, then the loudest praise and worship ought to be coming from a free people who sit in comfort in Southern California. We have no excuse. God is so good to us. With all that's going on in this state and all the things that are happening and the incredible homelessness and all the filth and the ugliness, we should be thankful, because I'll tell you what, be thankful. Heaven doesn't look like the 405 freeway. Heaven doesn't look like South Central. Heaven doesn't look like downtown LA or San Francisco. You ought to be thankful for that. Thank God this world is not our home, but we're here for now. And we need to be a thankful people. You know, the world might sit up and ask us, what's with you? You're thankful. You bowed your head there and you guys prayed over your meal. What are you guys thankful about? We're thankful for our meal. Thankful for our ability to eat it. Amen. Yeah, but are you aware of what's going on in the world? Of course I am. That's why we're thankful. Yeah. Right? Think about that. If they can be thankful marching into heaven, we can be thankful sitting down in comfort. But we need to be a thankful group of believers. And he warns us here. Look at verse 4. You circle the word despise. It says in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? The word despise means to think little of or lightly of. This is a tough one for us to swallow, everybody. Listen carefully. This hurts. It means to dismiss or to be disrespectful regarding something that has been bestowed upon us as good. It means to take things for granted. How many of you have children? Hang on, let me think now. How many of us have children over 13, over 12, over 13? Raise your hand. I think that's fair. Over 12 or 13, maybe. Over 12 or 13. By the way, Mark Twain said, when you have teenagers, when they reach the age of 13, he said, put your teenager in a 55-gallon barrel and put a lid on it. But there's a hole in the barrel. And he said, feed your teenager through the hole. And then he said, when that teenager reaches the age of 21, seal up the hole. That's Mark Twain's parental book 101. But there's a kid reaches a certain age when they begin to think that money falls from the sky. And they think there's this machine, just pull out that piece of plastic and stick it in the machine, the money comes out. Why can't I have more money? And then when you try to tell them about life, they don't like you anymore. And there's a lot that you can do, but there's one thing you cannot do anything about. And that is when your child becomes unthankful for what you've poured into them. It's the number one pain to a parent. Is when that child can no longer not even think about saying thank you. Doesn't even enter their mind. What happens? They expect it. They didn't even think about it. It's automatic. And for the Christian, when we have that kind of an attitude toward God, when we are not thankful by actual verb action, to go through the movement of thankfulness, then what happens is we are actually despising the goodness of God. And there's not one of us in this house that would say, I don't despise his goodness. Let me ask you this. How thankful are you? Are you profusely thankful of his goodness? I think if we were, we'd look like a bunch of crazies. First service, before service, one of the security detail guys, it was so sweet. He's just so turned on for Jesus. And he said, you know what? You know what? He's all fired up. You know what? I've noticed lately, the birds are singing louder. They're louder. Well, I wake up, they're louder at my house. And he said, it just seems to me this summer, it seems to me everything's greener. Do you know what? He had no idea it's 100 degrees. He wasn't even thinking it's 100 degrees outside. You know what's happening to him? What's happening to him is what's happening to him. The trees aren't greener. Those birds didn't say, hey, can you guys, let's turn it up. This guy needs a little boost. His heart's changing. Listen, that's walking with Christ. You get closer, the sky's bluer. You get closer, the trees are greener. The things about God are more wonderful. And the things about this world from man against us, it doesn't all matter that much. It's remarkable. Thankful believers. We need to be careful. We do not despise. Listen to Isaiah 51. This is an awesome passage. And I'm wondering, you know what? Are those Christians in Afghanistan reading this today or tonight? God says, I am he who comforts you. Wow. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Is somebody bullying you? Somebody intimidating you? Is somebody saying, we're going to cut your head off? Remember this. God says, what are you afraid of? That's only a man talking. Man, think of the day. He said, well, I don't know. That's pretty serious stuff. Just wait. The day that God begins to move his pinky finger on earth, the tyrants of this world will fall down. And look what else he says. And of the Son of Man who is made like grass. People, what are you afraid of? Verse 13, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor. God is saying, knock it off. I'm God, you belong to me, and you don't need to fear people. You and I have been, listen, the world out there is trying to get you under its thumb. The world wants to snap its finger and you crumble in fear. Facebook says, you say something, we're going to yank you off. Listen, I can't believe we're still on. What are you saying? If you don't act like us, we're pulling you. Well, I don't want to act like you. Think about it. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. No, we're to be thankful. The apostles were arrested and thrown in jail. And in the middle of the night, they were singing praises and thanks to God. And it drove the Roman jailers, the Philippian jailers, crazy. The world needs to see some thankfulness. Whatever you're going to do today after service, you're going to go to lunch or whatever you're going to go do, whatever you go do, be thankful about it. And bow your head. If we go to the restaurant and bow our head, people are going to see us. You're catching on. You're catching on. If you want to freak them out, set your Bible right there. Watch them look at it. I tell you what, you put your Bible on your table, they'll take your order, they'll get you served, and they'll get you out of there like that in record time. Being thankful. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, Paul says, to me, whom am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see the word riches here, where it says, do not despise the riches. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Because boy, is this abused in our day and age. The word riches here in Greek is the word wealth, Riches, extreme, excessive wealth, wealth as being a description of God's resources that are available to the believer in Christ. It's God's infinite riches. And what's really sad in our day and age, and it only works in America, by the way, is people will take that and say, see, God wants you rich. No, you know what? Oh, yeah, God does want me rich this way. Rich with grace. Rich with kindness. Rich with love. Rich with mercy. God wants me to be exceedingly wealthy with mercy. All the things of what Christ is. You think of all the money. Jeff Bezos, I just read the other day, it was insane, that during COVID, you know, Jeff Bezos, Amazon, that he himself, I forget what the number was. It was hard to imagine. But because everybody had to order stuff online instead of going to the stores, he made something like 135, it was 135 billion. I mean, it was more than that. It was like 135 billion every so many months, or I don't know what it was. It was like, what? So, I wish I had that kind of money. You know what? Jeff Bezos could show up with all of his money and gold, and he could not buy salvation. He could not buy mercy. He could not buy forgiveness. He cannot buy grace. He couldn't buy, listen, Steve Jobs couldn't buy his health. Cancer swept him away and all of his wealth. The goodness of God. God is good. This planet is wounded and hurting exactly as God said it would go. And God extends his goodness by saying, look to my son Jesus and be saved. Look to the cross. Look to my son. Listen to his words. But you want to be careful that you do not despise his riches. And the Bible says there that the unsearchable riches of Christ, I love that, you cannot fathom the goodness of God. That should make you confident, excited, the goodness of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. This is good. Listen, this is fun. Romans 4, verse 6. Check this out. Extremely powerful. The Bible tells us there that we are, and it's a command, by the way, be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's on the screen. Eventually, it will be there. Romans 4, verse 6. I mean, sorry, my fault. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Look at this. Be anxious for nothing. So what does that mean? Don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. Did you know that it's a sin for us to worship? Did you know? Worry? Man, I shouldn't have brushed my teeth after second service. It is a sin for us to worry. We don't think about that. Well, if I don't worry, who's going to worry for? We're not to worry. Get you all... Be anxious for nothing, that's a command. But, or instead, in everything by prayer, I tell you, those two things are incompatible. You cannot be a praying believer and a worrying believer at the same time. It's impossible. So, by prayer and supplication, with what? There's our word. With thanksgiving. It's a choice you make, right? Think of it. Yep. It's not something like an added on. It's a module. You have to choose to be thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And that verse, I didn't finish that verse off, will garrison. The word is guard. Garrison your heart. Isn't that great? Being thankful. And then there's a verse that I just call, it's like a sin guard. You know, like there's a, like, you know, like those shirts you can wear so you don't get sunburned or something like that? Rash guard so you don't get messed up. There's an Under Armour, right? Clothes. Well, you know how the Christian's supposed to have the armor of God? I like the this verse I'm going to give you is like a sin guard. So what is that? It's Colossians 3:17. Watch how this works. Now, it works for me. I don't know if it works for you, but it works for me. And whatever you do in word and in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So think this through for a minute. We want to be thankful believers. What goes with being a thankful believer is a believer that's walking with the Lord. You're walking with him. Giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. See, what do you mean about a sin guard? If you memorize Colossians 3:17, just embed it in your head. Write it everywhere. Put it on your car. Put it in your mirror when you're shaving. Whatever you're doing. You begin to just have this embedded into you. It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to embark upon something that is offensive to God. So watch this. Watch how this. Here's my notes. So it says like this. It's pretty hard to rob a bank when you're walking around in life giving thanks to God regarding this verse. So watch. Yeah, these are tough times. I'm going to rob a bank. I'm a Christian bank robber. That's what I am. If you have this verse memorized, it's going to be hard to rob a bank. Because you're going to go like this. And whatever you do, I'm going to rob a bank. So, in word and deed, I'll say, stick them up. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm robbing you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God told me to rob this bank. That doesn't work. It's absolutely ridiculous. And it's true about everything. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. Run that verse by the thing that's in front of you and see if you should pursue that or do that. This is like a gate. It's like a guard. If we all memorize this verse, it would come up in our lives. A lot of cool stuff would happen. And a lot of bad stuff wouldn't happen. That's the power of God's word. The more it's in us, the more it goes to work. And then also this, about being thankful. The second thing is being grateful. Thankful, grateful. Thankful believers and thankful followers. Look at verse 4, says that we're not to despise the riches of his goodness. Three things, church: his goodness, his forbearance, and his longsuffering. God's goodness. The word goodness here is God's excellence, his uprightness. Don't push it off. Don't dismiss it. Don't think light of it. And it goes like this, sounds like this. God is good, but when we complain, we're saying he's not good. Well, I don't know why God did this. Watch out. We are dismissing. We're pushing off his goodness. We grumble about it. I don't think God's moving in my life. So wait, do you believe he died on the cross? Yes, of course. That he rose again from the dead? Mm-hmm. So apparently you're the first Christian in all of human history that God is not working in their lives, which of course is impossible. Well, I don't like the way it's going. He didn't ask you if you like the way it's going or not. He's working something out. He said, I'm going to do this. When it's all done, you're going to be very happy about it. But we don't like the now. And because we don't, listen, we set up a standard as how we think he should be working. Then we impose it upon him. Then when he's not meeting our understanding or standard of how it ought to go, we criticize him. And we're despising his goodness. We're pushing off his riches. And we can't do that. No, we need to remember he is good, and he forbears, and he's long-suffering. It's remarkable. It's awesome. The scripture teaches us regarding being a grateful follower. There's an amazing, precious event. I'm going to go, for time's sake, I'm going to go over it quickly. You can mark it down later, please, and look at it in your own leisure, but it's Mark chapter 5. You guys all know the story. Do you remember Jesus is ministering? It's a very, very cool thing. Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's ministering to the people. He gets in a boat and he goes to the other side. It's about from Tiberias over to Gadara, to the Gadarenes. It's about 7 miles at most across the Sea of Galilee that way. And the Bible says the moment Jesus gets to the shore in Mark 5, that there's a demoniac, a man who's demon-possessed, who, living among the dead in the tombs, would cut himself, self-mutilation, cry and scream in the night. He was filled, the Bible says, with many demons, but he was controlled by one, by the way. You read that, you read Mark 5, it's very amazing because it says that he has an unclean spirit, singular. He's naked, out of his mind, scares people, and some tried to bind him with chains, and he would break the chains. That's demonic power. And so Jesus gets in the boat, leaves Tiberias, goes over. The boat lands in Gadara. As soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, the Bible says that this demoniac came running. Can you imagine? Comes running out of the tombs and running straight to Jesus and says, "Jesus, thou Son of God, what would you have to do with us? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Isn't that weird? Think about it. Wait a minute, Jesus, we're a bunch of demons. We know who you are. We still have more time to terrorize people, don't we? Time's up. Have you come to torment us before the time? And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion. There's many of us." And the Bible has what's called a parenthetical insert. It says, "And there were dwelling there 2,000 swine." Then they begged Jesus, "Do not send us," it's Tartarus, the abuso, "do not send us to the hell that's reserved for devils. Don't send us there. This is so weird. Send us into the herd of swine." And Jesus grants them the request. All right. And it says that they left the man, they entered the pigs, and the pigs ran crazy, crazy nuts over the cliff and into the Galilee and drowned. The man had been completely delivered of the demonic spirit, and the Bible says he's sitting in his right mind, and he says to Jesus, "I will follow you anywhere you go." By the way, that should be our response. And Jesus says what Jesus always says. He always blows your mind. You can never predict. Jesus says, "Nope, not going to happen." Can you imagine? "I want to follow you. You just saved me from Satan. I'll follow you anywhere." Jesus says, "No. No, you're not. You're going to go home. I want you to go home now." Isn't that great? In the Bible, we know that he lives in the Decapolis. Decapolis, for those of you who've been with us to Israel, the chief's city of Decapolis is Skitopolis, which you know it by its Roman name, Bethsheen. And we've walked those streets. It's one of the most beautiful preserved ancient Roman cities. It's incredible. That's where that man lived. In the Decapolis, it was the chief city. It's pagan worshiping. The man goes there, and the Bible says that he went home and all of the Decapolis marveled at him. The man went home thankful. The man went home grateful. He told people, "Listen, I sure hope you have a testimony about Jesus. I sure hope you have a story to tell others about who Jesus Christ is in your life. Don't tell people who Jesus Christ is in my life or your neighbor's life. You need to have a message. If you don't, you better figure this out quick." Can you imagine this guy going home? Open the door. "You kind of look like our dad, but he's running around in Gadara naked, cutting himself and screaming like a wild lunatic filled with demons. Who are you?" I'm your dad. What? Jesus came into my life. He transformed my life. Huh? Who's at the door, kids? Mom? It's Dad. Can you imagine? She looks a completely different life. Jesus does this stuff. He did it then. He still does it. He's still doing this. You need to know that. He's still doing it. And then, listen, we'll end with this. We're out of time. We'll end with this. Look at verse 4. It closes this way, that we're not only thankful believers, we're grateful followers. This man became a grateful follower. But it says in verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is a humble witness. We're to be a humble witness. Christian, listen, we are a very strange people. We are a very strange people. We are humble because we've looked at his incredible greatness and we're so thankful. And we've seen the power of God enough in our lives. Nothing compared to what's coming, but we've seen enough. To the point where we can't deny him. Even if we tried, we would only be lying because we've been convinced. The amazing thing is we are such a strange group of people because we're not arrogant, but we're extremely confident.
Thank you.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Exactly.
We are not bombastic, but we're bold. Because we know him who we believe in. We don't have everything that the world says we should have. But we lack nothing. How is it that it doesn't matter if we live in a mansion or on the side of a hill? Because we've learned great contentment in just knowing him. And we look around the world that's imploding. And it's only increasing our strength. When I turn on Middle Eastern TV and I see Christians being marched to their death and then singing worship songs, I say, Lord, that's not for me today, but living for you is for me today. So until that happens to me, if it does, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what are we going to do today, Jesus? A proud Christian is what's known as an oxymoronic statement. You cannot be a proud Christian. Nobody likes that. Okay, so what do you mean? If you think you are better than anybody else, then you're Romans chapter 2 people. That's what Paul is saying. Knock it off. If we have encountered forgiveness, it's going to be pretty easy to issue forgiveness towards other people. And the people that we have a hard time with, remember this, Jesus said in Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to those that drive you nuts. Listen, he said, love your enemies. He didn't say like them. I think that's very key. You know, to like. When you like somebody, you hang out with them. You want to go hang out? When you like them, let's go spend some time together. You don't like your enemy. And probably walking in wisdom in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, as much as it is possible, live at peace with all people. You know what that means? That means some people, you can talk up a storm with them. Some people, it's all you should say is, hello. And you leave it. It's just like even in the family of God, it's like oil and water with some people. Look, from here on out, I'm going to say hi. You're going to say hi back. That's it. Because it doesn't go good after that. But when you love your enemy, this changes everything. Your enemy knocks on the door. And if your enemy says, let's go hang out. Let's go golf or something. No, I'm not interested. But if your enemy knocks on the door and says, I just cut my finger off, I need help, you're going to help them in an instant. Because you love them. Because Jesus loves them. And that's a very important thing, because our witness should be humble. We should never say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. You shouldn't do that. And you see right here in verse 4, the word knowing. Agneo. Say, agneo. That sounds a lot like ignoramus. Because it is. That's the word. It says right here, if you don't recognize God's goodness and God's long-suffering and his patience with you, then what you're doing is you're being an ignoramus. By the way, cheer up. The word ignoramus is the root word to agnostic. An agnostic. I know agnostics. Here's the funny thing. You know agnostics, but the agnostics don't know themselves. An agnostic means, I believe God exists. He just can't be known. He's out there somewhere. Well, how do you know? I don't. I just think he's out there somewhere. That's what an agnostic is. At least, why don't you just be an atheist instead? But an agnostic is like, I don't know, and I'm too lazy to care. So I'm going to say I'm an agnostic. Just know. The Bible says you're an ignoramus. You could know, but you choose not to know. Don't tell me. Right? I don't want to know. He's out there, but that's it. I don't want to talk to him. No, listen. Knowing that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. This is sweet. God's goodness should cause you. Listen, are you an atheist or an agnostic? God's goodness should cause you to metanoia. Meta is to afterthink. Noia, think, thought, afterthought. Metanoia, have an afterthought. Think again. It means think again. Think again about who God is. So, he is good. Yeah, he is good. You're breathing right now. That's him giving you breath. In a moment, you're going to get up and you're going to walk. That's him giving you the power to do that. We can't even fathom how much grace he gives us in 1 hour. Infinite. Some people think maybe, you know, if you don't turn and follow Christ, you're going to burn. I mean, there is that's true. But you don't say, hey, this is what, attention everyone. So I'll let you know you're all going to burn. That doesn't go well. And then, yeah, I know you turn on TV and there's a guy preaching. I'm telling you, you're going to have to come to Christ. You need Jesus now. You're going to go to hell in the flames of fire. You're going to lick your face off and you're going to burn. And it's all of this boom. And it's like, oh, man, you're not helping. That never does it. And you see people, I don't know why, they always go to the beach. You could be having a perfect beach day and there's some guy with a sign saying, turn or burn. You ever seen that guy? It's always there. It's weird. They're like everywhere. That doesn't work. When you get them to, listen, the goodness of God leads you to change your mind. Amen. There's power in that. I'll leave you with this. You can stand. Really, I'm going to leave you with this. The goodness of God. The goodness of God is patient and the goodness of God is available, of course, to the unbeliever and, of course, to the believer always. So when Moses went to the mountain to speak with God, God calls him to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's there. The mountain is shrouded in smoke and fire and lightning and thunder. And Moses is up in, and Joshua sees him disappear into the mountaintop. That's amazing. And God says, Moses, I want you to go and tell these people that I am and I'm leading them out of Egypt. They're my people. I'm going to take them into the promised land. And Moses says, what if they don't believe me? And God says, take your staff, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. And the Bible says, read it. Go read Exodus 4. Moses is on the mountaintop, throws down his staff, turns into a snake. And the Bible says, and Moses ran. Wouldn't you do that? I would do that. I hate snakes. Isn't that funny though? God says, this is how you, this, I'll tell you how. Throw down your staff. It turns into a snake. Moses runs. God calls Moses back. Then he says, it doesn't get better. God says, grab it by the tail. It does. He says, take it by the tail. Now for me, that would be torture. I hate snakes. I don't even like worms. Moses grabs it, turns back into his staff. And God says, see, I'm with you. And then Moses, you can see Moses. It's like, oh. What if they don't listen to me? Okay, Moses, take your hand and put your hand inside. You're like Napoleon, right? Put your hand inside and then pull it out. And his hand is completely covered leprosy. Incurable. Now, Moses, put it back inside your jacket, your shirt, and pull it out. And it's like baby skin. Moses, still not going to do it. What if they don't believe me? All right, Moses, take the jug of water you have and pour it on the ground. And he pours it out and blood comes out. And Moses, you see Moses, it's the third thing. Still not going to do it. Isn't God amazing? So merciful, slow. And then Moses says, I can't talk. I have a speech impediment. I stutter. And God says, who made the mouth? Clearly, Moses didn't like snakes. Clearly, nobody wants leprosy. Listen, nobody wants to see blood come out of your water bottle. Okay? And so Moses goes for it. Here's the showstopper, God. I stutter. I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. And God says, I've showed you all this stuff. Let me remind you about something. I made your mouth. He just evaporates every excuse. Takes them away. Boom. And so Moses goes down the mountain and changes the entire world, right? So I'm blessed by that and encouraged by that, because today every one of us can have an excuse as to why we can't be used by God, and I wish I was that person, or I wish I was those guys, or I wish I was that woman, or I wish I was that evangelist, or that man over there. Listen, all this stuff that we're not supposed to be doing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you need to be saying, Lord, make me more thankful, make me more grateful, and use my life so that by everything you do, I'm humbled by you more and more. And I'll leave you with this. By God's grace, I get to do what I do. But what you don't know is that when I accepted Jesus in 1977, all my life, I stuttered severely. In fact, I got saved in 77. I met my wife in 78. We got married in 79. But for me to even ask her, will you marry me? Listen, it was kind of funny because when I was in high school and junior high, girls would say, you're so cute. Well, here's what I found out. You never say anything. You're so quiet. You're so cute. So guys, listen, apparently to get in a date is don't say anything. But I didn't talk because I couldn't talk. I'm sure. Well, thank you. If you know anybody who stutters, it hurts. It physically, like, it's like a knot in your throat. And so I just didn't talk. But I couldn't let her get away, so I had to ask her. But it wasn't until 1983. Lisa and myself and a team of friends, they're all sharing the Lord, evangelizing, but I couldn't talk. So I would go with them and I'd pray. So we're in Lido Island. And I saw somebody on a footbridge at Lido Island. And I felt this incredible, just go tell them. I mean, it's like that. And I had to obey. And I'm thinking, oh, boy. And I got up there, and as a young woman, I said, excuse me, would you mind if I tell you about Jesus Christ? No, not at all. Told her about Jesus Christ. Got so excited, found Lisa and the guys. I said, I'm not stuttering. I just shared the Lord with that girl over there on the bridge. I'm not a stutter. And they go, you're not stuttering now. And that's why I spent 23 years quiet. And so that's why these sermons go so long. Father, Father, we ask you, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your glory. God, may we leave this place today humbled, because at any moment, look, you made the mouth and you could also take our mouth away. The thought of that terrifies me. So, Lord, keep us close. May we be very grateful. Very grateful. May we be very thankful. So may we follow you. May we believe in you. And may we be witnesses that bring you and you alone glory. We praise you, God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.